I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 5. That's Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll commence to read at verse number 1 of this passage of God's Word. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and commencing to read at the first verse. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come down out of the ship, or came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, and not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And all was night and day he was in the mountains, and in the tombs crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. And we know that God lent his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy and thy sacred presence tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we thank thee and we praise thee that once again we're gathered in this tent for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, O God, for the power of the gospel, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And so to this end, I ask of thee, O God, that thou wilt take of thy word tonight, that thou wilt apply it to the hearts of each and every one that's gathered here. And ere the meeting draw to a close, we ask of thee that thou wilt close precious souls even in with thyself. Hear and answer our prayer. Cover us in the precious blood. O God, fill this preacher with the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we will be careful to give thee the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he went about the cities and the villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the Sea of Galilee. It was a place where the Lord Jesus loved to be. There gathered a great multitude of people to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us they came from the city. And they came out of the city, having heard him before as he went through the towns and villages. They followed the Lord Jesus. And so there were so many people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ that we find that the Lord Jesus had to enter, because of the throng, into a ship. And he sat down in the ship and he taught the people. You know, after the multitude had gone away, the disciples and some others that were with them came to the Lord Jesus and asked him concerning that parable, concerning the sowing of the seed. And the Lord Jesus told them about the seed that fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and took the seed away. He told them about how that some fell upon stony ground. But there was no real earth there. And yes, it seemed to be all right for a moment, but then it disappeared. There was some that fell on the thorny ground. And how that the cares of the world, representing the cares of the world, how the cares of the world can choke even the sowing of the seed. And people start thinking about themselves and about the cares of life, and they turn away from the Lord. Thank God there was some that fell upon good ground and brought forth a wonderful harvest. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is this, that whenever you sow the seed and the gospel preacher stands in the pulpit and he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's exactly what happens. There's different kinds of ground. There's the stony, hard ground that, friend, the seed can never penetrate in. Then the fowls of the air and the devil takes that seed away. There are those that it falls into the ground. And my friend, but after a while, it seems to be that they make a profession, but there's nothing there. It really wasn't a possession. They had made an outward show, but that stony ground had not produced the harvest. Then, of course, the one where it fell in among the thorns, and how the cares of this world and the pressures of life, how that it took away the seed, the precious seed that had been sown. And in a service like this, that's exactly what happens. Because not everyone, sadly, when they hear the gospel of Christ, will respond to the Lord and will come by saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after the Lord Jesus Christ explained to his disciples just this message, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples to get in with him into that ship, and they were going to make their way onto the other side. Now, remember, they were in the center of the will of God, because the Lord Jesus was there in the ship, and the Lord Jesus told them to get into the ship to sail to the western side, from the western side to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Whenever we're traveling there, we find that it was a great storm. But friend, let me tell you this, just because you're saved, that doesn't mean that there's not storms come into your life. Just because you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you'll never have a problem or never ever care. Because here were these disciples in the very center of the will of God's, the Savior's commission to go to the other side. But there was a great storm. But I can tell you this, whenever Christ is in the vessel, you can sail with a Savior through the storm. But thank God, even though you face a storm, you'll never face shipwreck, because the Lord Jesus Christ is on board. You're safe whenever you have the Lord Jesus Christ on board. It reminds me of the story about the people who were traveling on the plane. And they were traveling for a little while, and the stewardess was serving the meal there to the people. And then suddenly it came over the system. The pilot says, "I'm sorry to tell you, it's going to be a bumpy ride." And you know, as they were traveling there, in that they went into a storm. And the old plane started to go from side to side, and they just seemed to go up and down. And people were all afraid, even the seas and passengers were afraid. There's one little girl in that plane, and there she was sitting. She had a book in her hand and she was reading the book. And you know, whenever they got finally through the storm and whenever they landed, one of the passengers came over to the little girl and said to her this, "Tell me, dear, why was it? Why did you seem to be, when everybody else was anxious and everybody else seemed to be afraid, why was it you just sat there reading your book and you didn't seem to be annoyed in any way?" The wee girl looked up into their face and very earnestly said this, "Mister, my daddy's a pilot and my daddy's taking me home." And you know, friend, let me tell you, whenever you have Jesus Christ as the pilot, thank God you're safe. Thank God you'll arrive safely home, because the Lord Jesus has promised that when he gives you eternal life, you will never perish, neither shall any pluck you out of his hand. And so we find in this story that the Bible says, look at verse number 1 of chapter 5, and they came over onto the other side. Yes, they had to come through a storm, but thank God they got safely onto the other side. And child of God, tonight rejoice that no matter what problems you have to face, no matter what trials you will be confronted with, no matter what situations that you have to face in your life, thank God when you have Jesus Christ with you, you land safely. You land safely on the other side. And that's what exactly it says. They came over onto the other side. Now, whenever the disciples had got into that boat, friend, it was dark. It was dark. And whenever they landed onto the other side, it was just the breaking of the day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, look at verse 2, and when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And friend, I want to tell you this. Once we find the disciples were in the midst of the storm, and now they're meeting a man that the storm's within. They were going through a storm, but here's a man that has got a storm that is within his heart. And so I want us to notice three simple things about this story. First of all, I want you to think about the madman. The madman. The man who is possessed of the unclean spirit. And then I want you to notice not only the madman, I want you to notice the master. Thank God we see the master here. And then thank God lastly we see the miracle. And so we see the madman, we see the master, and we see the miracle. Let's study the word of God, friend, and see what God would say to our hearts about this situation. Now it says there in verse number 3, it says, this man had his dwelling among the tombs. He had his dwelling among the tombs. And the first thing I want you to notice about this madman, notice his dwelling. It was among the tombs. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Jews would not go near the tomb, the place where the tomb were, because they were afraid of being contaminated by a dead body. But friend, let me tell you about where Jesus Christ was. This was the first, as it were, the first entrance of the Savior into Gentile territory. Because it was Decapolis, it was Gadara, it was a place where the Gentiles were mainly there. And so therefore we find that there was a place where the tombs were, the burial chambers. That was a place that was carved out of the hillside, and people would put in their loved ones there into that. As far as the Jew was concerned, that was an unclean place. But notice what the Bible says. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. He had his dwelling. His dwelling was in an unclean place. This man didn't spend a few hours here, friend. This man wasn't visiting his loved ones among the tombs. The Bible says this man had his dwelling among the tombs because it was a place that he was comfortable to be among the dead. And of course, that speaks to us. God says that as far as the sinner is concerned, he has his dwelling amongst the tombs. He's happy to be amongst the tombs of his sin. Do you know why? Because he's dead. The word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. It was a natural place for this man to have his dwelling, an unclean person in an unclean place. That's why the ungodly likes the places of iniquity. That's why the ungodly likes, my friend, the dens of iniquity. Because that's the place where they feel comfortable. Because that's natural to them. Because it's a place where they can enjoy and have freedom for their sin. And so we find that they were dead in trespasses. Or this man was amongst the dead, just as a sinner is dead. Now let me tell you, he didn't always dwell there. The Bible tells us that this man came out of the city. You read all the records of it. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, it says he came out of the city. And you know, friend, let me tell you, he came out of the city. He left the city. He left his home in the city. And he left that behind. And the Bible tells us he was driven into the wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness because of his sin. And there we find, if you look in verse number 3, it says he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because they had been often, he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Here we see in these verses his desperation. Not only his dwelling, his desperation. He lived a life that was out of control. They even tried to put the fetters upon him. They tried to put the chains upon him. But friend, he just tore them asunder. His life was completely out of control. The Word of God tells us also in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, these demons were in him for a long time. I don't know how it really started in his life, friend, but let me tell you, he sold himself out to the devil. And he was so energized by the powers of hell. He was dominated by Satan. He was dominated by the demons of hell itself. And the Bible says he was driven. Driven from his family. Driven from his friends. Driven from his loved ones. Let me tell you, my friend, that's what sin does with a person. Drives him out into the wilderness, even to leave his family and his friends. And here's his desperation. Yes, there were those that tried to help him. The Word of God says, look at it, says, no man could tame them. They tried. They tried. You know, there are people that showed concern for this man. It's a tragedy to know that there are some people that have no concern for the sinner. But people had concern for this man. They even tried to tame him. The Bible says they bound him with fetters. That means they shackled his feet with fetters. They shackled his feet with fetters. He was so energized by the power of hell. But the Bible says he just tore them. He tore them asunder. You see, man's efforts, no matter how man tries to help you, friend, they can't break the power of sin. Man will never be able to break the power of sin in your life. Do you know why? Because they couldn't break the power of sin in their own lives. And so therefore, it's someone outside ourselves is the only one. There was no one that was strong enough to control this man. He was so energized by the powers of hell. And he was driven out there amongst the tombs. In actual fact, the Word of God tells us, if you look there in verse number 5, all was night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. He even tried to take his life. He tried to take his life. Yes, there were those that tried to control him. And today, you know, it would be by the drugs or by alcohol or different things, and people in society cannot subdue them. Those that are caught up in these things. Friend, let me tell you, this man couldn't help him. He just tore the bands, he tore the fetters, he tore the chains asunder. Notice what it says here. It says he was crying and cutting himself. Yes, people try to help. And friend, let me tell you, it's good to have a burden for the sinner. And I trust that as this mission goes on, that God will give your heart a burden for sinners to get them in under the sound of the Word of God, that they might hear news whereby they too can be saved. But listen, you can't change them. No matter how much you love the sinner, you can't change their heart. You've got to trust the Lord to save them. You've got to trust the Lord to change them. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. And you see those old desires that he had in the past, thank God the Lord will put them away and all things become new. I was reading a story today about a lady. Her name was Margaret Sangster. She was a social worker. And one day she was doing her social work, and she was in this city, in this lowly part of the city where she was a social worker. And she saw a little boy sitting up the stairway of a group of flats, and she noticed that he had got crutches. You know, she was walking past, she decided she'd walk back and she would talk to little lad and find out what had happened. And the little boy, yes, he had an accident, a car, he was hit by a car, and his bones were badly broken. But his mom and dad hadn't got the time or even the concern to get him the medical attention that he needed to have. And so he was on the crutches. She took that little boy under her wing. God gave her a real burden for this boy to help him to do something. And so therefore it says, as a social worker, she just cast aside all the red tape. and she got the boy an operation. She actually gathered money together and had the operation, and the wee boy was put under a doctor and a healing process. 2 years later, that boy walked into her office without crutches. He was completely healed, completely recovered. And you know, she was telling her story, and she said this. She thought to herself, if I never do another thing in my life, at least, thank God, I've made my mark on one young life. And she really was happy. And she was relaying this story to a company of people. And then she said this. Several years later, she says, where do you think that boy is today? Some of the congregation, some of the audience said, well, he's a doctor today. Because of the medical profession, he went into as a doctor. Another said he became a teacher. Another person said, maybe he became a social worker just like you. And then he stopped and she thought for a little while. And then she said this, no. He didn't become a doctor. He didn't become a social worker. He didn't become a teacher. She says, that boy is in prison today for one of the most foulest crimes that a man could ever commit. And then with tears in her eyes, she said this. I was instrumental in teaching him how to walk again. But there was no one there to teach him where to walk. And friend, let me tell you, that's so important. She said, I was instrumental in teaching him how to walk. But she says there was no one there to teach him where to walk. And he walked in wrong company. And he got into foul company, and sad to say, sin would take him further than he ever wanted to go. And the Bible says here that day and night, here's a person, and in verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, he was crying. Word there is to cry out harshly. Actually, in fact, that word's an interesting word, because it means often with an animal sound, a croak or a shriek, screaming wildly. Night and day, here's this lad that used to be in the city. Here was a lad that used to be at home, and now he's running amongst the tombs and the mountains in the place of deadness. And he's howling like an animal. And he's crying, and he's cutting himself to cut up in pieces, to beat, to bruise, to gash. See, that's just what the devil will do, friend. Trying to destroy your life. You know what Jesus said? He said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's the devil, friend. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But remember this, if you're playing with a devil, friend, he's not your friend. Your enemy, the devil. That's what Jesus said in 1 Peter. Your enemy. And he's the enemy of souls. And dear sinner, let me tell you, the devil and the devil's crowd may be around you and may think that they are your friend. But I can tell you this. The devil and sin will take you, and then the devil and sin will leave you in your sin. And here's a lad, and he once knew what it was to be at home, but now he's in the mountains, and he's crying, and he's cutting himself in desperation. Yes, we see him in his dwelling. We see him in his desperation. But notice his desire. Look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. When he saw Jesus, yes, it says he saw Jesus afar off, because that's exactly where he was in the beginning. He was far away from Jesus. And that's what sin does, friend. Takes you far away from Christ. You were far off outside the fold and family of God. And here's a man. And whenever it says, if you look at verse number 2, just a wee second, it says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met a man out of the tombs. Now let me tell you, whenever the man met him, first of all, the man came for a fight. The man came for a fight. He wanted to take Jesus on. He was going to fight this one. Whoever it was, of course, he didn't know it was the Lord. And so therefore, when he saw these people, you see, he saw them afar off. In other words, he was sitting up there in the mountain, watching down there into the valley, watching down into the sea, watching the storm. And yet he carried a greater storm within his own breast and within his own heart. But whenever he met, he found out it was Jesus. And the Bible says he ran. He ran in haste to worship him. Tell me, have you ever run to Christ? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner afar off from God? Have you ever realized your lost estate in the sight of God, friend, and the road that you're traveling that will finally take your sin to hell? And you've heard the gospel preached, and my, you want to run to Christ. You want to run to Jesus. And the Bible says he worshipped him. That's to kiss his hand in token of reverence, to fall upon his knees, to touch the ground with a forehead as an expression of profound reverence, because he now realized that I'm standing in the presence of Jesus. But whilst there was a desire in this man, I want us now to come to the Master quickly, because whenever he saw Jesus, it says here, cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" I want you to notice here, this was not the man speaking. You see, this man was so taken over by the demons of hell, friend, that this was not the man speaking at all. This was the demon crying out. Jesus had come, notice, to where he was. The amazing thing is this. Even though it was the darkness of the night, friend, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus got that ship straight to the place where a poor, lonely soul was. Christ cares for sinners. You know, everybody else was going away from him. But Jesus went to him. Do you know why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I have good news for you, sinner. Maybe the devil has taken your life and the devil is destroying your life. Thank God there's hope tonight. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not here by chance. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ made the place way across that Sea of Galilee. And those that have been there, friend, there were many other places where they could have landed. No, but Jesus landed on that very spot where that sinner was. He came to the right place at the right time for the right person. It wasn't by coincidence. It was by divine appointment. And thank God you're not here tonight by coincidence. And you're not here by chance, friend. But tonight you're here under the sovereign providence of God. Do you know this? That if you study this passage of God's word concerning Gadara, you know that there's nothing else that Christ did there? No other miracle was worked there. Do you know that the Lord Jesus never preached there? That was the only time he came there. And isn't it amazing, friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples came through a storm for one poor sinner. Just for one. You know what the Lord Jesus tells us? He tells us a story about the good shepherd. And the Bible tells us about the shepherd that lost the sheep. And the word of God tells us that the shepherd left the 99 safely in the fold. And then he went after the one that was lost. And he went after it, the Bible says, until he found it. Friend, that's love. He went on and on through the darkness of the night, looking, longing to save one little sheep that was lost. Oh, others would say, but you're 99, what about them? Listen, they were safe in the fold. No, he didn't forget about them. They were safe in the fold, friend, from all the danger and from all the harm. But there was one little lamb that was out there, lonely, in danger of the ravaging of the wolves, and the foxes, and the snares. And the Bible says he went after it until he found it. And there in the midst of this man's need, in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of even trying to commit suicide as he cut himself. For the devil would say, there's no hope. Finish it, man. Finish it. Drive the sinner to despair. But thank God Jesus showed up in his greatest hour of need. Then Jesus came. You're here tonight unsaved. I'll tell you this, you're in your hour of need. You need to realize that you're nearer eternity than you've ever been before, friend. And if you're unsaved, friend, that means you're nearer hell than you've ever been before. And God in his grace, and God in his mercy, and God in his providence has brought you here. Not by chance. You're here because God ordained that he would give you another opportunity whereby you can be saved. Interesting thing is this, friend. Whenever that man saw Jesus afar off, and that man came running to Jesus, and he fell down before him, and he took the Savior by the hand, then the old devil spoke up. I'm going to stop this. Demon cried out these words. Look at what he said there in verse number 7. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou son of God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now I don't know what this man knew about Jesus, friend, but I'll tell you this. The demon knew exactly who Jesus was. Know what the Word of God says? The devils fear and tremble. Yes, the devil knows who Jesus is. But this man was so controlled by the devil and the demons that one spoke not the man and the demon speaking. I mean, the interesting thing is this. There's not a demon in hell that's an atheist. They all know who Jesus is. There's not a demon in hell that doesn't know who Jesus is. Here we find the demon cries out, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? He called Jesus by his divine name. He knows who Jesus is. Thou Son of the Most High God. Here's the Master's presence, friend. But notice the Master's power. Remember, this madman's filled. Whenever Jesus said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit, verse 8. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, a legion, a Roman legion, was between 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And there's at least 2,000 demons of hell that's in this man. You say, how do I know? Because there were 2,000 swine. And the swine said, let us enter into the demon said, let us enter into the swine. There were 2,000 swine that ran down the mountain. He wasn't only possessed by one demon, friend. You see, there's only one devil. Remember this. There's only one devil, but there's the demons of hell that do the master, the devil's bidding. You see, God is everywhere, but the devil isn't. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is omnipresent. He's present everywhere, but the devil isn't. But the demons of hell do the master's bidding. And here's a poor soul that's so taken over by the devil, friend. He has sold himself out to sin and Satan. And these demons, this multitude of demons. And when Jesus says, "What is your name?" "My name is what? Legion. For we are many." In my ministry that I've had over the past 50 years in this place, friend, I've come in face to face with the powers of hell. I remember in a meeting where the gospel was preached and God was helping us and God was saving precious souls, and one night a person came, and that person, through the Ouija boards and other things, had been taken over by a demon. I'll never forget, as Jesus said, "What is thy name?" Because the person that was speaking was not that person at all. It was a different voice. That's why I say to you, be very careful. Don't play around with things of the devil, friend. Because I tell you, he'll destroy you. And I said, "What is thy name?" Claiming the covering of the precious blood as I did it. And the answer was a voice that was not that person, said, "I am Lucifer." Let me tell you, friend, the devil would have destroyed that person. The devil tried to kill that person that night. The devil tried to strangle that person that night, even with their own hands, and was only the mercy and the grace of God that stopped it. And thank God that person was saved that night by the grace of God. And here Jesus said, "What is thy name?" "I'm Legion, for we're many." Jesus says, "Come out. Come out of her. Come out of them." And you know the demons? Notice this. The demons knew they had to go. But the demons were afraid. They said to the Lord Jesus that day, notice this, verse 10. "He besought him much." Here's the demon begging the Son of God that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 12. "And all the devils," or demons, "besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." What were they talking about, friend? Why did the demons not want the Lord Jesus Christ to send them out of the country? What did he mean? Well, turn your Bibles back to Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, it says this. Go down with me, please. This is the same story. And look at verse 29. "And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Mark that, before the time. You see, the devils knew, the demons in hell knew, that they were going to be tormented forever and ever. And they wanted the Lord Jesus, don't send us out of the country. In other words, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us back to hell. They're afraid. Why? Because they knew when they went back to hell, they would be tormented forever and ever and ever. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, it says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. You see, friend, the devil has got a power today. He's going about seeking whom he may devour, but the Lord one day is going to stop him. And is going to cast him into hell. And here we see the demons of hell and they're afraid. Ah yes! Don't torment us before the time. We know the time's coming. And we're going to be shut up in hell forever and never be able to roam again. But don't torment us before that. Listen, friend, they didn't mind tormenting him. They had tormented this poor soul. That he was actually running amongst the tombs and he was cutting himself and he was crying, hopeless and helpless. They didn't worry about that. But at the voice of Jesus, friend, the demons had to obey. Here's the miracle quickly. Go back to the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, once again, we see what happened at that moment. It says here, verse number 15. And they come to Jesus. That was those in the city. They came to Jesus. Why? To see him that, notice this, that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice first of all his conversion. They came to see him that was possessed of the devil. That's what he used to be. That's the person they knew. To see, it says, it means to view attentively, to pay attention to every detail. They wanted to see what Jesus Christ had done. Because remember, they had tried their best to tame him, and they couldn't do it. But then they heard what Jesus had done. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Notice, was done. Thank God the work was done. And by the miracle of God's grace, friend, here we see his conversion. He was completely changed. Who made the difference? The only one that can change your life, friend. And his name is Jesus. Thank God if you're here tonight in this meeting. And you're bound and you're fettered by sin. I remember a man sitting in my living room Saturday night after Saturday night crying like a child, friend. He had tried to break the chains of booze, but he couldn't do it. Until one night he called on the Lord. And the Lord changed him. You know what I'm talking about? Has your life been changed? He can break every fetter, the wee chorus says. He can break every fetter. He can set you free. Notice it says, his conversion, the thing that was done, he was sitting. Notice, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Notice his comfort. He's no longer running in desperation. He's no longer crying. He's no longer hopeless. Thank God, there's he sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then notice his clothing. Because it says, and clothed. Why does it say that? Because Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27 says that he was running around naked. Who clothed him? Jesus did. Jesus did. You see, when the Lord saves you, he changes you. And the change was notable. People had seen this man many times, and he was running around absolutely naked in his shame. Thank God he's not sitting in shame anymore. He's sitting clothed at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember whenever Adam was in the garden, and Adam and Eve there in their sinless state, the Bible says that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. But whenever man sinned, he ran to get fig leaves and sew them together that they would hide their nakedness. Because as they looked at each other, they saw themselves differently now. And they were ashamed. Sad reality, we're living in a world today, there's no shame anymore. People run around naked today. Not only not half dressed, let me tell you, practically naked, and there's not a shame. And society thinks, well, that's what they do today. This man, whenever the Lord changed him, friend, he was clothed. See, when a person's saved, not only did the Lord deal with the inside, but when the Lord dealt with the inside, friend, the outside was changed as well. You don't look like the world anymore. You don't want to be like the world anymore. You don't want to dress like the world anymore. You don't want the world written all over your countenance anymore. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the man that once was running around naked, listen, he's now sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed. And then notice his calm. In his right mind. In his right mind. That means sound in his mind. Exercising control in his mind. Remember before that, nobody could tame him. But now, thank God, he's different. And you see, when a person's saved, it affects you in every aspect of your life, friend. Your sin affects you in every bit of your life. Read the third chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll find in the third chapter of the book of Romans how sin affects the eyes, how sin affects the mind, how sin affects the hand, how sin affects the feet. It affects the whole body. And affects the soul and finally takes it to hell. But when the Lord saves a person, the miracle of grace, they're changed. And in their right mind. Now notice what happened. Notice what happened. Notice his commitment now. Because the Lord has changed this man. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is about to leave, do you know why he leaves? Because the people wanted him to go. You think everybody was happy? This man was saved. This man was delivered. This man was changed completely. No, friend. Whenever they saw what Jesus had done, look at verse 17. They began to pray, Jesus, get out of our coast. Get out. They didn't want Christ. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had destroyed some of their ungodly way of living. It affected their pockets. So they said to the Savior, get out. I want to tell you something. Go back to verse 18. Or go next verse. And when Jesus was come into the ship, you know what that means? Jesus went. Jesus went. Yes, you can tell the Lord to go, friend. You're a fool if you do it. But you can. Leave, Lord! Person sitting under the sound of the gospel and the gospel mission many years ago. And I tell you, my friend, that Sunday after Sunday night, as I said under Dr. Paisley preach, they were concerned. They used to sit in the meetings and the tears were running down their cheeks. One Sunday night, the person came into the gospel mission, or meeting as usual, evening service. But this Sunday night, things were different. After the meeting was over, Dr. Paisley was shaking hands, and he noticed there wasn't a concern written across the person's face. And so he said to him, tell me, friend, has something happened this week? He said, Dr. Paisley, I went out of your meeting last Sunday night. I've been sitting there Sunday night after Sunday night. I've been concerned about my soul. I've been troubled about my soul. And he said, let me tell you, I just can't take it no more. And Sunday night I went home. And I got down at the side of my bed and I said, Spirit of God, leave me. Don't bother me anymore. He says, Dr. Paisley, like that. Just like that. The concern left. And he says, Dr. Paisley, to tell you the truth, I came tonight, but I'll never be back. These people prayed Jesus to leave, friend, and he did. Don't you play with your soul. Don't you play around with the things of eternity. My spirit shall not always strive with man. But here's a man, whilst they wanted Jesus to go, this man says, no, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to follow you, Lord, wherever you're going. Here's his commitment. Verse number 18. He that had been possessed with a devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Lord, let me go with you. He desired to follow Jesus. Jesus said, no. Isn't it interesting? The demons begged Jesus to let them go, and he let them go. But here's a man who now has turned to Jesus, and he said, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no. But listen to the rest of it, friend. Jesus, here's his commission. Jesus says, go home. Go home. Man, you need to go home. And I want you to go home, and I want to tell those at home the great things that the Lord hath done for him, or for you, and hath compassion on thee. Go home and tell it. And friend, the Bible says in verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all people marveled. There was a preacher, an English preacher, his name was Henry Moorhouse, an evangelist. And as a young evangelist, he was invited to go to a Welsh mining village or town to hold some meetings. One night, as Moorhouse started for the pulpit, two of the church members came to him and called him to a side and said, "Brother Moorhouse, we believe that you should close the meeting tonight and leave the town." And Moorhouse looked at them and said, but what have I done? Why should I close the meeting?" And the place was packed to capacity. "Why should I close the meeting? What have I done?" He says, "It's nothing you have done, preacher. It's nothing, but it's what's going to be done. There's a man that has said yesterday, his name is Ike Miller, and he's one of the vilest and he's one of the most lewd men in this area, and he hates preachers and he abuses Christians and he curses God and the Bible. And he said, unless you leave this or close this meeting tonight and you break it up, he's coming to pistol whip you out of the town." Moorhouse bowed his head and thought for a moment. Said, "Brethren, I feel very definitely God has brought me to preach to you, and he'll take care of the meeting. I'm not running." He went into the pulpit. That night the tabernacle was jam-packed. They started to sing the hymns, and they prayed, and then they read the scriptures, and Moorhouse started to preach. And then, after he just started to preach, suddenly there came a bang on the door. And this man put his foot in the door and banged the door open and walked into the auditorium that was packed, and he just walked through pushing people aside. And he walked to the front and he sat down in the front seat and he stared the preacher in the eye to intimidate the preacher. Moorhouse closed his Bible. The passage that he was going to preach on, and he just closed it. And he walked in front there of that auditorium and gathering, and he said, "Friends, I've changed my message. I'm going to preach on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he preached upon the love of God. He finished with the invitational hymn, begging people to come to Christ. But there was such a fear on that gathering, friend. When the invitation was given, not one person moved. And then the second verse of that hymn, Moorhouse got up from his seat. And he walked towards the door and he stomped out of the room. The men gathered round Moorhouse and they said, "Preacher, why did you preach the love of God? Why did you not tell them about the wrath of God? Why did you not tell them that the judgment of God and hell was before them and God's judgment would fall upon them?" Moorhouse said, "Brethren, pray for me. I sought tonight to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, but perhaps I made a mistake." Unknown to Moorhouse, that man walked through the street of that village. Rather, he staggered through it. People tried to stop him. He just pushed them aside and on he walked. Past the saloon, past the gambling joint, past the places of wickedness. And on he walked a half a mile out of the town to a country road. There he came to a tumble-down gate, to a weather-boarded-up old shack of one room, for that's where he lived. He opened the door. They could hear the sound of his feet coming up towards the door. His dear wife was sitting at the kitchen table. She was sewing some clothes for the children.
that a little girl of 10, a little boy of 8. And whenever they heard the footsteps of daddy coming up towards the door, friend, mommy got up, because once again the door opened. And whenever the door opened, father thought that sure enough that she's going to be beaten again, or the children. And so the children, they ran from daddy. They got under the bed. And mother stepped in front of the bed to take the beating from her husband, as she had done so many times before. He walked over to her side, and he reached out his arms, and he gathered his wife into them. He says, "You need not fear anymore, because God has brought you a new husband tonight. For tonight, I've got saved." The little children got out from under the bed, and daddy put their arms around them. He said to his wife and his children, "Let's pray." They got down on their knees, and his wife started to pray. And then she finished. She waited. And oh, like, he wanted to pray. And he said, "Lord, Master, Savior, Father." But he didn't know how to pray. And then he remembered a verse of a wee hymn he learned at a mother's knee. And this is what he said: "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, suffer my simplicity, or pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee." And the Lord changed him. That's what the Lord can do, friend. Man can't do it. You can't do it. Thank God he can. The miracle of God's saving grace. Will you come to Christ? Are you tired of your sin? "I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Lord, I'm coming home." Are you willing to do that? Thank God he's willing to save you. A God ready to pardon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you're able to save the vilest sinner in this town. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to turn the greatest drunkard and the greatest gambler and the greatest whoremonger and the greatest idolater into new creatures. Lord, you're able to make them new creatures in Christ. You're able to change their lives completely. That's the power of the risen Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the good news of the gospel, that Christ received a simple man, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again because of our justification. That there's not a man, woman, young person too hard for thee. Jesus saves. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, the meeting's over. Is there someone, you say, "Preacher, I need the Savior"? Is there someone who's been running away from the Lord? Yes, you know your need, but you've been running from the Lord, friend. Is there someone that is backslidden in heart, and you used to love the Lord and the things of God, friend, but you don't love the things of God as you used to? You've wandered away from him. Will you come home? Will you come back to him? He loves you still. As every head is bowed and eyes closed, just one simple appeal and then the meeting's over. Our sister will play a little verse of that hymn, just as I am without one plea. And if there's one in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to return to the Lord. Point me back to Him. As that little verse has been sung, friend. Just lift that hand above your head. Indicate that desire. Point me to Jesus. Just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Is there someone in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I need to be saved, I need to be restored? Lead me to the Lord just right now, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Would you just lift that hand toward heaven, friend? Indicate that desire. You've heard the gospel over and over again, but friend, are you going to tell the Lord to go away again? I come. Will you come to Him? As others are leaving the meeting tonight, I beg you in God's name, don't go away. Thank God's little inquiry room at the side of the tent here. We'll open the Word of God and show you there how you can be saved and know you're saved and be sure you're saved and ready for heaven. May God bring you to Himself. Oh God, give deciding grace. Turn the sinner from their sin. Turn them to Jesus. Lord, save tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away. Come and speak to us. Brother McKee or myself or other Christian friends here will gladly open God's Word and show you how you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But don't leave almost persuaded. For almost persuaded is altogether lost. May God save you. Amen.